with Brother Mike. Worship was absolutely great. Thank you. We are blessed to have a worship team. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. And I will get out of chapter 6, I promise you. All right? But as I will use other scripture to help you get over that. All right? So you want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Joshua 6, 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. The walls fall down, overcoming the impossible walls of life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you, Father, for inhabiting the praises of your people. And Father, I can only assume that the reason is that our hearts are right before you. So Father, I pray if for some reason that someone's heart is not right before you, that they're not focused on worship and worshiping you and learning and hearing from you, Father, that we would stop for a moment and just refocus, realign our vision on you, that we could hear from you, that you would speak to us, and that, Father, through this word, we would have hope, and that we could have courage, and that we can draw strength. So, Father, we just place ourselves before you as your church. Father, we ask you to forgive us of our sin, and Father, particularly, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Father, I have fallen short, Father, almost every day, and Father, I'm not proud of that. So, Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin, Father, that I would be an adequate vessel that you could use, Father, to preach your word. And as always, Father, if I am not, Father, that person to speak your word, that you would silence my lips, not permit me to speak, and that you would rise up the one to speak for you this day, for you to be glorified, and that you, Father, would be able to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, last week we watched as the nation of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, and they did that once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times around, 13 times total, they walked around that massive wall, and we tried to answer the question, why? Why didn't God just zap that wall down the first time around? Why did it take them 13 times? Why didn't he just say, go out there, you do this, and I'm going to boom right off the bat? Well, obviously, as we learned last week, God was working something out in the lives of his people. You remember that? But also at the core of what we learned last week was that God was working something out in the lives of the Canaanites. He was working something out in the Hebrews, the Israelites, who were marching around the outside of the walls, but he was also doing something in the lives of the Canaanites who were living inside the walls. The Canaanites who lived in Jericho behind that massive wall, that was about to come tumbling down. They were living behind these big fortified walls. And as the Hebrew people marched around that wall, I believe that God was giving the Canaanite people one last chance to repent. Anybody remember how they did that, what God was saying as they was marching around the wall? What was they saying there, Evan? What was they saying as they was marching? Repent, repent, right? Okay. If you remember, the Canaanites, they worshiped false gods. And even after 440 years and 6 more days, so based on a text, it's obvious to me that the Canaanites still did not repent. They did not turn from false worship, and they did not turn to the one true God. Remember, they were looking down at them carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't turn to the one true God, and God gave them plenty of time to do so. 440 years and 6 days. So last week in point one, we learned that when we are transitioning through change and we are in the midst of the spiritual battles that come with that change, that we need to take heed of God's timing. God's timing is always perfect and God's timing is always right. It may not be your right time, but it's always his right time. Amen? So God will only give you so much time to respond to him. We looked at that last week. God will only give you so much time to respond to him. And if you continue to ignore him, it'll be all over and total destruction will come. That's what this is ultimate a picture of here with Jericho. Now last week, that was point one. God was working something out in the lives of the Canaanites. He was giving them one more chance. And now today I'd like to see what God was working out in the lives of the Hebrew people in the nation of Israel. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about the size of that wall that surrounded the city of Jericho. Remember I described to you about how high it was? It was massive. Well, they're looking, it's like looking up at a six-story building almost, okay? So I'm certain that the people of Israel, as they marched around that wall, not one time, not two times, but 13 times, they must have felt like a speck in comparison to that wall. So there was no doubt that doubt had begun in their minds. Like, how do we conquer this wall? How are we going to tear this thing down? Now remember, these guys marching around that wall, these Israelites, they're mostly shepherds who were former slaves. They weren't warriors. These were guys who were slaves and learned how to become shepherds. So now they're looking at this massive wall. This is an impossible situation. How can we take this wall? Yeah, we understand God said it would fall, but it looks pretty strong. So what was God working out with his people, the Israelites? Because there was no way possible for them to go through those walls. And there was no way for them to scale those walls and to take that city. And God wanted them to see this very thing 13 times. Why? Well, my thought on this would be this, that God wanted his people to see the second thing is the might and power of God. He wanted them to understand that there was no way they could. But he was going to show up with his might and his power and reveal that. So turn with me again to Joshua chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its kings and the mighty men of valor." Verse 3, "You shall march around the city, you and men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, this is fascinating to me, because put your finger right there in Joshua 6 and keep it in there, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because I want to show you something here that's really profound to me anyway. I don't know if it will be to you, but it is to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, pick it up in verse 13 where you will read this. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Those that have fallen asleep is usually a term referred to Christians who have died. They never actually say they died. They say they have fallen asleep. "Brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." That is this. That is those of your loved ones who have died in Jesus Christ, those of your loved ones who are saved, when Jesus comes and returns for his people, that they will come with him. They will come with him. Look what it says, verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's the word rapture. Caught up. We'll be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now that's an interesting thing right there to me. The interesting thing is this. Here's the formula in Joshua 6, right? He gives the formula to bringing down the walls. He says, you blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls come down. But here in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord is going to come back with a shout and the trumpet of the Lord, and we are going to go up. So this is the might and power of God on display. I want you to get this. This is the might and power of our holy God on display. It is a divine power. Also, this is part of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you get that out of, that's why I took you to Thessalonians. I don't know if everybody gets that out of Joshua, but there's the gospel presentation in this. Because God comes and he says this, I have the power to bring your enemies down, including Satan. I have the power to bring your enemies down, and I also have the strength to pick you up, even from death. Right? Now that's what he's saying here. That's what's going on. That's what he's saying. Now watch this. What was their strength? What was the Canaanite strength? What was their power? What was their strength in? Their might, their security, their salvation. What was all that in? It was wrapped up all in the walls of Jericho. All their salvation, all of their might, all their security was all put in those walls, those fortified, mighty walls. And what happened to the walls of Jericho? Well, the Bible says that the walls of Jericho came down. Our God is a jealous God. Ain't nobody going to take his glory. Those walls of Jericho came down. And we read right here, and it says this in verse 5. Look what it says. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat. Now that is exactly what happened. It fell down flat. Now I'm going to take a moment here, and I'm going to talk about that. So, because much has been written about the walls of Jericho. I don't know if you've ever studied this, but much has been written about the walls of Jericho. Some of you are up on this because some of you have studied this, and some of you have come and you've asked me questions about this over the last couple of weeks and made statements to me about it. Again, there's a lot been written about it. So let me just do a minute or two of apologetics with you. When you come to something like this, the walls of Jericho, and you go home today and you go on and you turn on the television and they're on National Geographic Channel or the History Channel or some channel like that, you may find some special on the walls of Jericho on there. And they may tell you that an earthquake hit and the walls of Jericho fell down. That's what they might portray to you as truth, that an earthquake hit and those walls fell down because of that earthquake. And so you begin to question, did that really happen? Is that really the way it happened? Well, I don't know, but let me ask you this question. If there was an earthquake, isn't it interesting that it happened on the seventh day when they marched at the seventh time and they blew the trumpets and they shouted that the earthquake hit at that very moment? Let me ask you this. Is that any less of a miracle? Is it any less of a miracle if God shook the ground and that the walls came tumbling down, everything came tumbling down, all except for Rahab's house was protected on that wall? Is it any less of a miracle that if God used an earthquake, that the walls fell flat out, they went from the inside out? Remember I told you about that? They went from the inside out. It's the only archaeological thing like that. And they crumbled upon itself. Is that any less of a miracle? Is it not amazing that an earthquake that could bring down the walls of an ancient city didn't seem to bother the Hebrews that stood right beside them? Do you ever ask yourself questions like that? How could a mighty earthquake bring down those mighty walls with people standing outside the walls and not a single one of them get hurt? Well, to me, that's what you call an unusual earthquake in my book, amen? Now, I've read all kinds of theories on this. And one of those theories I've looked at talked about sound waves, that sound waves cause the walls to fall. Now, let me just tell you something. When people don't believe the Bible, they will go to any length to prove that what the Bible says is not true. They will go to any length to put doubt into the minds of the human people. And this is one of the kookiest that I have ever heard. They said that as they stood there around the walls of Jericho and blasted those trumpets, that as the people shouted, it was at such a decibel that it caused the walls to fall down. Boys, stand up. I want you to scream at this wall, see if you'll fall down. Go ahead, scream at it, yell at it. On three. 1, 2, 3. You scream like girls. Ready? 1.
Show us how it's done.
No. 1, 2, 3. You're worthless. I mean, we have it on Memorex where the lady shouts and the glass breaks, right? The Memorex moment, right? We didn't have a Baptist moment here. Well, that's what they suggest. Do you understand? This is what the theory is that they suggested, is that right there. Come on. I'm telling you this. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe that God just brought the walls down. Amen? Don't listen to that. But you know what? If that's just kooky to you, then there's another theory, all right? It's called the vibration theory. They said that the rhythm of men marching around the walls caused the walls to crumble. Okay, boys. Come on. Go ahead. On three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. You just keep that up until I'm done preaching, all right? I need a break. All right. You're good. Listen. Stupid, isn't it? The fact that they didn't understand. I didn't tell them about this. I just asked them to come up and say, because if I told them, they'd never come. Let us go out and march around one of the old dilapidated buildings that's ready to fall down, maybe down on Follinsby over at Weirton or over at Steubenville or wherever you live. Some old dilapidated house that needs tore down. And this entire church, we'll go out and step and march around it and scream at the building to see if that works. Let's go. What am I telling you? There's been so much written about this, but none. It's kooky, but I want to share with you. There was an archaeological dig in the early 1900s, around 1907, by an Italian group. Okay? 1900s, this Italian group goes in an archaeological dig on Jericho. And then in 1930, a man by the name of John Garstang and a group went in. And then in 1950, Kathleen Kenyon, a British archaeologist, went in, and then they came back with a group of German archaeologists that went in there and dug there at Jericho. And then in 1997, another team of Italians came back in, and they began to dig again. And then in 1999, an archaeologist by the name of Wood, y'all got what I was trying to say? By the name of Wood, working for the Biblical Archaeological Association, went in there. I don't know if you counted them, but that's 6 archaeological teams, different teams, that went in there. And let me tell you what all of those teams found. This is going to just astonish you. Let me tell you what they found. They dug through this place called Jericho, and this is what they discovered. It was profound. Ready? They found that the walls fell down. In fact, I read a statement by Kathleen Kenyon, and she's the one that raised the issue that this didn't happen during Joshua's time, but it happened much later after Joshua's time. But what she found was this. This is what she found. She found walls that had fallen down outward. The only archaeological dig that the walls fell outward and not inward. Is that cool? Now, if you remember what I shared with you, that's cool, because if you remember what I shared with you before, those are the only walls in ancient world that have fallen out, and the Hebrew word really means to fall before itself. So they fell forward. They had found that all the bricks had fallen down and out from the upper walls and down to the lower walls outside. And every single one of those archaeological groups found that, and this is what else they found. They also found that the city was totally and completely burned, just as the word of God says it was. And the third thing that they found was this. They found that the granaries of Jericho were completely full. All the granaries in Jericho were completely full. All the granaries were full. Do you know what that means? It means that this place fell at harvest time. And you know what? That's exactly what the Word of God said. That's a detail that you just can't make up, right? It means that this place fell at harvest time, and that's exactly what the Word of God says. And you know what else it does? They come out and says it fell quickly. That these walls fell quickly. It didn't happen over a long period of time. That all of this was consistent, that it happened like at one time. Now, they know that because none of the grain, and listen, none of the grain was used up. That means that there was no long siege of the city, that these people would have been eating up the grain as the war was going on. But the granaries were full as the city fell quickly, and we know that it did because it fell in a single day. Why do we know that? Because God told us it did. Now, archaeology has shown us all of that. Now, do you know what that tells me? That tells me that the Word of God can be trusted. That tells me that the Word of God can be trusted. And that's one good way that you can look at the Word of God and you can have confidence in what it tells you and that it is true. Archaeology has shown all of this to be so. So no matter what God used, an earthquake, sound waves, vibrations, whatever he used, it was ultimately God who, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, through the faith of the Israelites, because of their faith, watch, because of their faith, God brought the walls down. After the people marched around them for 7 days, that God told him what he would do. And that tells me this. In the midst of my spiritual battles, in the midst of the mountains in my life, the power of God is effective, and it's effective. And listen to this. It's even effective on fortified walls. It's even effective on those big mountains that you have in your life. Those big problems that you have in your life. His power is effective on fortified walls. You know what else? The power of God is effective to hold back the waters of a river. Even a sea, right? The power of God is effective to raise the dead. The power of God can cast out demons. The power of God can calm the waves and the wind obeys his command. The power of God is effective. All of creation is subject to the power of God. Do you need some of that power in your life today? How about this? Do you need it in your marriage? Do you need it in your finances? Maybe you need it in your health. Do you maybe need it in a relationship? Do you need it in your, maybe you're going through some grief. Do you need it in your grief? Do you need it? Do you need the power of God in your life? Listen, great news. It's available to you. It's available to you, but you know what? You have to plug into it. You have to tap in. You plug into it by walking in obedience, by walking in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we've watched as the Israel nation walked exactly as God instructed them to, exactly. They did it exactly. They didn't sway to the right. They didn't sway to the left. God said it, and they followed it exactly. No matter how unconventional it seemed, they did it. March around there, carry these the ark, and you blow these horns, and I'm going to tear the city apart. Yeah, right. Yeah, I've got you. But they followed. No matter how silly, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, they followed. God delivered. And we saw the power in that. Are you walking in obedience to God's commands today? Are you doing life His way? Are you doing life His way? Or are you doing it your way? Or worse yet, are you doing it the world's way? And somebody says, well, you're not politically correct. Thank you. I don't answer eternity to my politicians or my president. God bless. I pray that God blesses them. But I don't answer to them in eternity. You get me? He has a way. Are you in that way? Trust me when I tell you there is absolutely, positively power in your following the way of God. Why? Because you have no power on, you have absolutely no power on your own. You think, look, they tried. They did the same things that they did in Jericho. They yelled and screamed and marched and no walls fell down. But were they doing it under the authority and the power of God? You can't raise the dead. You can't calm a storm. You can't stop the wind. And you can't march around a problem. You cannot march around a problem and make it fall away. Only God has that kind of power. What was He trying to show them? You can't, but I can. You can't, but I can. You see, all those theorists are trying to give the power back to man. Do you see that? They're trying to put the power back on man did this. And God's trying to show the Israelites, I'm going to show you and make sure you know that you can't. Only God has that kind of power. And you know when it shows up? Do you know when that kind of power shows up in our lives? When we are faithful to Him and following His will. That's when it shows up. And then He makes it available to you to benefit you, yes, but also to glorify Him. You know, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in this series alone, God has demonstrated His power over any obstacle. God has demonstrated His power over any obstacle that got in the way of the Israelites. Any obstacle that they can. So don't you think that God can handle whatever obstacle you have in your life? I mean, after all, if you're saved by grace through the faith of Jesus Christ, then you are the called out ones. You are the chosen one of Christ, and you are saved. You are His child. You have been grafted in. You have been adopted as to be the sons and daughters of God. Do you think that God can handle whatever obstacle you have in your life? Do you have that kind of faith? Now listen to me. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to tap into that power, and you do that by walking in obedience. You walk by faith. How? through relationship, through love. It's a love relationship. You walk by faith through a love relationship, a love for the one who gave his life that you may keep yours. Amen? Let's stand. You know, walking in obedience, how are you doing with that? Obedience is a product of salvation. You can't, don't get that backed up, backwards. But how are you doing that? Is your life his way? Is your life represent his way or your way? And listen, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then it is not possible for you to live this way in his power on your own. Apart from Christ, you can't do it. You first must give your heart to him for him to have control in your life. You get me? Listen, you may be able to go through the motions for a little while, but trust me when I tell you, you will not be able to endure, not without God's Holy Spirit helping you and guiding you. Watch. You won't be able to endure apart from Christ. 13 times the Hebrews marched around that wall. 13 relentless times. And with each step, they were showing their obedience to God's command. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the relationship that they had with God. They turned their heart toward God. In what? In leadership. In obedience. Relationship. God said it, and they did it, period. No doubting. No questioning him. But by faith, they followed his instructions, which led them to victory through his power. Not through theirs. He led them to victory through his power. So do you want power in your marriage? Do you want power in your marriage? Well, let me ask you, are you doing marriage God's way? Are you? Do you want power in your finances? Let me ask you this, are you doing finances God's way? How about this, do you want power in your faith? Well, let me ask you this, are you doing it God's way? Do you want power over death, destruction, and the eternity in hell? Are you following and trusting in God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Are you listening to his instruction? Listen, it's all right here. It's right here. Are you listening to his instructions? Are you listening to him? Have you trusted to him as your Lord and Savior? I really truly hope so, because there is truly unmatchable power in the might of our God to overcome any situation and any circumstances in your life, even your eternal destiny. Life's hard, amen. We tire out, amen. And some of us give up. Why? Because we think that the journey is too long and it's too difficult. And we say, why, God? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And we decide, and we come and we begin, and we decide when we don't think God's way feels good or is right anymore, that we are going to do what makes us feel good and what makes us happy. That's not obedience. That's abandonment. And most of the time, that's not salvation. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13, that he who endures to the end will be saved. That's the true picture of salvation. That's the true picture of eternal security. That he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures. That's the might and power of God. Did you catch this? He who endures, that's the might and power of God. It is the strength to endure until the end. You know where that comes from? Not from me, but by His Holy Spirit in me. That's the only way. Have you tapped into that? So where's your heart this morning? Is it focused on God and His power? Do you have a true heart to follow God in every aspect of your life, no matter how big or how small? Trust me, whatever it is, whatever it is, He has a plan. He's got a plan. Trust Him with all your heart. Let us pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. Father, I pray that we would respond rightly to what Your Holy Spirit is leading us to do. Father, there are some in this place that need to know You for the first time, to give their life to You, to repent of their sin, and to come to You for that forgiveness. Father, there are some in here who have doubt in their hearts about their salvation. Father, that they would come also, Father, and that we can talk with them and spend some time with them and relate to them the gospel of Jesus Christ all over again. And Father, there are people here who are facing monumental walls in their life. Monumental walls. But Father, You've already demonstrated You're the wall breaker, that You can overcome. There isn't anything that You overcome. So Father, let us fall before You, put our faith, hope, and trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you come?